Good morning. Praise the Lord. Don't want to miss the Lord here, so thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for revelation. Just declare here that no one leaves unchanged. How about that? Amen. All right. How are y'all doing? Holy smokes, there's a lot of you. You guys obviously didn't hear I was preaching, huh? Thought Gabe was, maybe, or Michael, Scott. I won't be as short as Scott. Turn over to Nehemiah. Man, I loved you guys sitting in front of me today. It made me take me way back in years. Your kids are way better than mine were at that age, so take have delight. It's a good point. We did sing pretty loud today. Nehemiah chapter 8. Before we get into there, for those of you who don't know, I had a little accident over a month ago. But before my accident, I also turned 50 years old in the last couple weeks that I haven't seen you guys. So I'm now 50. Amen. So when you said we were in that middle age, I don't think so. I think we entered the old age. You're not 50. You're not. Why do I always have to blow my nose before I preach? It's always weird. So, but you're close next year. Also yesterday was my beloved's and I's 28th anniversary. You didn't call us, Christina. Christina, my favorite sister-in-law, didn't call me and wish me happy anniversary. It has been wonderful 28 years, for sure. And for those of you who don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I had a tree fall on my head. So I was on a tractor, Gabe and I were in Illinois. We had another friend of ours with us, and I was mowing down a hill, pretty steep hill, and Gabe was down on a mini, and I went by a tree. And I didn't hit it. We don't think we hit the tree, but probably a 12-inch round tree, 40 feet tall. I was on track. Didn't have a cab, and I was kind of mowing backwards like this, and the tree just right there, right on my head. And as a result, ended up with a blood spot, which is called a hematobin, on my brain, and number 6 vertebrae cracked, I think. Is that right, Lynn? And lots of soreness in my muscles. So Michael, when you reached up and said, how you doing, and you rubbed that, it's like, oh, that felt so good. Like you could, anybody wanted to rub that shoulder right there? Yes. great. But I am doing much better. This week I was cleared both of the hematobin, CT scan on Wednesday, it's gone. So this thing is good. And the x-ray on my neck is good. The nurse did give me a little bit of fit for not wearing my neck brace, but other than that, muscles just have to get, I can start exercising and doing all that stuff. So I'm back good. So for those of you who didn't know that, that's where I'm at. I did just find out last night, weirdly, that I missed the Sunday I was supposed to preach. So when I was going through the sermons on the website, and I'm like, why did Scott preach like 3 Sundays in the last 5 weeks? And Linda's like, duh, he preached for you. I'm like, when did I miss a Sunday? Like, so I'm still a little off, you might say. So. Why'd you say yeah like that? That was pretty quick, yeah.
Everyone understands.
So if I start drooling up here today while I'm saying, just come up, wipe it off my face, I will get this over. Hi, Urban and Tina. How are you guys? I didn't get to shake your hands. All right, so you guys are in Nehemiah. We're going to talk today about the joy of the Lord. Interesting stuff, I think, has been happening. I've heard about the joy of the Lord around our house now for some time, and I do feel like this is a word straight from heaven here today, and I'm excited a little bit about it. I did not know the joy of the Lord started in Nehemiah. to be honest with you. But you're in Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm actually going to use my iPad because I want to read out of the Amplified here this morning for this first section. A little backstory to Nehemiah. So we're in Nehemiah, and I did a study years ago on Nehemiah. I know Chris and I did a study. I think Gabe, you were involved in it as well. But I know the book of Nehemiah really, really good. I like the book. I like Nehemiah as a character. But a little backstory. So we are 450 years. The book of Nehemiah comes into play about 450 years before Christ. So for those of you who know a little bit about the Bible, Malachi is the last prophet before silence, right? Old Testament to New Testament. Malachi is the last prophet, and he's about 400 years. So this is right near the end of the Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah also is that King Nebuchadnezzar, those of you who remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, he's the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar had taken the Jews captive. So Nehemiah is part of the story here of Nehemiah. He's coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Well, they had been in captivity for 70 years with Nebuchadnezzar. And so as we come into the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes back to build the wall. A little highlight that I read that I thought this worked, this isn't exactly right, but for today's story, here's three things that you remember. Zerubbabel came back and built the temple after this captivity. So he's already here, he's already on the scene. Nehemiah comes back and he's going to rebuild the wall. And then Ezra is basically going to reestablish worship, which we're going to read here in just a second. So Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra are all working together. In fact, for you, those of you who like to study the Bible, Nehemiah is really an extension of the book of Ezra. They kind of go together. So these guys are working together in the Jerusalem in which Nebuchadnezzar took the entire nation of Israel captive, took them from Israel back to Babylon, and then over time they started returning back to the place here. But the entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So Zerubbabel went back, built the temple, then Nehemiah's here building the wall. And then what we're going to start reading here is that Ezra here is beginning to reestablish worship. We are going to study the joy of the Lord. So you'll see here in just a second, verse in here that you all have heard. I'm going to start Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I'll probably sit down from time to time here. I still get a little sleepy, tired. If I do fall asleep, just hit me upside the head or yell at me. I won't fall asleep, I'm kidding. Okay, verse 1, here we go. Then all the people gathered together as one man in the broad place before the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first of the seventh month. Now, first of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar starts sometime September and ends in October. It's not our month of July. But it is, in the Hebrew calendar, this would have been September, October. So early fall, okay? Verse 3, he read from it, facing the broad place before the water gate, from early morning unto noon, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I want to give you a little script here. These people have not heard Moses' book of the law for a long, long, long time, let alone having it read at Jerusalem by a scribe. This is like 70 years of not hearing the Bible. Like this is really, these folks have gone through lots of trauma. Like they have been, their families 70 years ago were taken captive and removed from their homes and ruined, and lots of them got killed before they got to Babylon. So to be back in this place where the temple is rebuilt, the wall is now complete by the time we get to chapter 8. Nehemiah has completed the wall, and Ezra's standing here with the book of the law of Moses, who's now, let's see, Ezra back to Moses would be well over 1,000 years. Okay, so this is a 1,000-year writing that Ezra's holding, and these people are saying, we want to hear it. Just so you know, this is also the same Jerusalem that Jesus is right across from the Mount of Olives in the New Testament. When Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking at Jerusalem, and he's weeping, they're right there. This is the same place that Ezra's at is right back there, 450 years before Jesus ever steps on the earth. It's all the same place. This is the city of Jerusalem, the old city of David. And so they're excited, okay? And so the people are, listen, they're attentive. I love what this says. It says they were attentive. Now, verse 4, I like this. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit. So there's where our pulpits come from, folks. So just so you know, I'm not sure if there's a pulpit before this, probably, but here for sure is a wooden pulpit. Wouldn't it be cool to find that one? Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, I'm not going to go through all these names, but basically to the right of him were six, and to the left were seven, and these were also scribes, Pharisees. They weren't Pharisees. They would have been scribes, scribes back then. Priest, better word, priest and scribe. So there was, with Ezra standing there, it'd be six to his right, seven to his left, so 14 total. Now verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above them, right, on the pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I've gotten emotional every time I read that. And people, we take this for granted, big time. Like, I'm not going to pick that up, just so you know. These people had, thank you, Joe. You're a good son. These people had been in a world where God's word was not available, to the point that when Ezra read it, they all stood up. What honor, what privilege, what do we take for granted that's laying in our lap that's probably 50 times around in our household? These people, when Ezra, and you're going to see here going forward, and this is what I want to point out to you as we get to the joy of the Lord. This is interesting. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with the faces to the ground. And there was also Jeshua, and then I'm not going to read these names either, but there was 13 Levites that helped the people to understand the law, and the people remained in their place. Verse 8. So Ezra read from the book of the law of God distinctly, faithfully amplifying and giving the sense so that the people could understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then Ezra told them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And be not grieved and depressed. Here again, don't weep, don't mourn, don't be grieved, don't be depressed. For the joy of the Lord is your strength and stronghold. We're going to come back to this statement, okay? This is the message today. For the joy of the Lord is your strength and stronghold. Two more verses. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved and sad. Third time. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, and send portions, and make great rejoicing, for they had understood the words that were declared to them. So, first time in 70 years, probably, they're having a feast. Ezra gets up, and he opens up the law of Moses, and he begins to read it. And it said from early in the morning till noon, right? And all the people started weeping. They were sad. Well, why were they sad? Well, it's really pretty easy. Because God's requirements in the law of Moses, when you read them, what's going to happen if there's no Jesus, no grace, no mercy, and you're reading the law of what you're not doing, right? It's just going to be one hammer after another. You're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you haven't been doing this, you haven't been doing this. And the people are completely despondent. They are just wore out. They're happy, but yet they're sad. Then the priest comes along, right? So then the priest comes along and says, hold it, time out. No weeping, no crying, no being dismayed. This is the day of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I want to point out just a few things here before we go to a different scripture. That's all I need, I think, for that one. First of all, it's actually good that the people wept. Why? And I'm gonna make a comparison here in a couple minutes to us and them. They actually understood who they were. They understood more than we understand who we are. Okay? They understood the reality, people before grace, people before mercy, people before Jesus who served God had a very clear understanding of who they were. They had a very clear understanding of this is God and this is me. And there's no way that I can get from here to here. Post-Jesus, I don't know that we get that as much. And I don't know that that's bad. I'll address that in a second. But post-Jesus, I don't know that we get the contrast. Why is the joy of the Lord so important here? Well, here's the part. Here's the priestly order. This is the good news. The priestly order says, be happy, rejoice, give to the poor, and celebrate. Now, let's go back up to verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many thought that was a New Testament verse? I did up last night. I really did. I thought, I cannot believe this is an Old Testament verse. The last couple days when I was studying, I thought that was a New Testament verse. And Ezra says it. Now, I want to point something out here. In the Hebrew, it could be read like this. The joy of the Lord is your fortified position. That's actually what the word, that is the definition in Hebrew. If you search that word strength out, if you search the word strength in the Hebrew, it will say fortified position. The joy of the Lord is your fortified position. Now, think about this for a second as it relates to this. There's 40,000, I think it was 42,000 Israelites here at this point in time, and they're all weeping, and the priest is standing there saying, quit your crying, Matt. Like, okay, be happy and start rejoicing, David. It's, okay, let's get out here and celebrate. And then Ezra says, because the joy of the Lord is your fortified position. Stop a second. What'd they just get done doing? What have they just been doing for the last 50 days? Building a fortified position. They have been building in the natural a fortified position. Who Nehemiah in chapter 7 sets watchmen all around and basically says, you can't build your house, Michael. I actually need you to serve on the wall. And when you get done serving on the wall, then you can build your house, but you can't just go play. You guys all have to. Why? Because we have enemies outside of our fortified natural position. Here on the worship day, Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the wall. And here's Ezra, the priest, the symbol of our priest, saying to the people, the joy of the Lord is actually your fortified position. Okay? It's actually the place that you're safest. It's actually the place that you're most protected from the enemy. And this is in Nehemiah. We're not even in the New Testament yet. And I love it. And I think that as we think about this, there is a... The Lord has connected this to me. I said... I preached, I don't know, a couple months ago, but the day of Pentecost, something was released. For those of you who were here, something happened in here on the day of Pentecost, and I feel like there's something that was released. I think we can feel it in the worship this morning. I think we can see it. You can't kind of ignore it. If you're out and about in the world, something's going on. There's also craziness going on. Don't misunderstand me. The enemy's doing his thing, but God's doing his thing. Don't be confused. They're different, and God's not behind the enemy. But there's something rising, right? There's something coming. And the joy of the Lord as it relates to the church. I think you said something to me. You were listening to a sermon this morning about the church being not alive. And there was another guy preaching about the joy of the Lord and kind of matched up to my sermon here just a little bit. But one of the things that has to happen is the joy of the Lord has to be returned to the church. Now, we're going to, don't get confused. Don't jump to conclusions just yet. That doesn't mean happiness. And it doesn't mean your joy either. It means there's a different joy here that I'm going to point to. Now, if you will, go back to your left to 1 Chronicles. So, Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. It's only three books back. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Honey, am I doing all right? I'm not stumbling over my own words here. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27 through 34. Ready? I'm hearing pages turn, but here we go. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and the earth rejoice, and let men say among nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies endure forever. Verse 27. Let me go back up there just a second. Glory and honor in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. See the word gladness? That word gladness and the word joy in Nehemiah 8:10 are the only two places in the Old Testament that Hebrew word is used. They are the same Hebrew word. Strength and joy, so gladness could be just same word they used in Nehemiah, which is joy. Verse 27, strength and joy are in His place. Now, Nehemiah or Ezra said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy and strength are coupled there. And I'm going to show you, we're going to connect these here, that joy and strength go together. If the church is weak, it's probably missing joy. Okay? Think about this here for a second. But look here. Strength and joy are in His place. Now, I looked at some other interpretations here. Some interpretation says that strength and gladness are in His sanctuary. Another one says strength and gladness are in His presence. Another one says strength and gladness are in His dwelling place. Now, or strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Nehemiah starts the idea that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That, in all reality, should trigger anyone who's lacking strength. Okay? This world's a tough place to be. And so if you come home wore out, if you start out wore out, if you're saying, man, I wish I was just stronger, the answer is what Nehemiah said. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That is pertinent to everybody sitting here, unless you don't care if you're weak. But if you care about being weak versus strong, then this hits home, because this basically is the joy of the Lord is the key to turning on the strength. And the strength is the key to moving the kingdom of God forward, which is what we're supposed to do. Okay? So no strength is no joy. Now we come over to 1 Chronicles and we say strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Isn't that rich? Love that. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. So I wrote down four equations. I'm an equations guy. I like to summarize things up before we head over into the New Testament. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. No strength probably means no joy. That's what the scripture's saying. That's what these two scriptures are saying. No strength equals no joy. No joy equals no strength. It's not complicated, right? That's just math. Here's the last one, though. No joy, no strength, no dwelling place. If you don't have joy and you don't have strength, it's because you're not spending enough time in His dwelling place. If you spend time in His dwelling place, you're going to end up having joy. And as a result of the joy, you're going to have strength. Okay, so what's this mean? Well, simple means this. I'll give you the most basic. Showing up here for an hour and a half is not going to give you joy or strength for the rest of this week. Okay? Because you might be in my presence, that doesn't mean that you're, or you might be in David's presence, or Gabe's presence, or Tyler's presence. It doesn't mean you're in the presence of the Lord. Not everybody in here maybe felt His presence this morning. Okay? He can come in here and talk to me in this pew and not say a word to Tyler. And Tyler leave here and go, I don't know what that was. That was dumb. Right? So just coming to church on Sunday morning does not equal joy, doesn't equal strength, because it doesn't equal in His presence. But where is His presence available? Every second, every day. That's what you stood up here and said. that the Spirit of the Lord, the thing that was released on Pentecost Sunday, was Holy Spirit starting to rework and do the things that He does. I don't know if it's time for that or not. I'll wait. I'll say it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, and don't turn there, but the Apostle Paul says, we are ministers, that he was a minister of the New Testament or the New Covenant, and he says, not in the letter. He says, if you read it, it says, I was made a minister of the New Testament, not in the letter, but in the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that's the Apostle Paul saying, essentially, that the Bible without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the rituals of Christianity, the going and coming and the doing, if the Holy Spirit's not involved, if you can't hear Holy Spirit, if you can't discern Holy Spirit and you're just playing Christianity, that's just death. Okay, so what's that compared to? That compares to when somebody stands up, when Ezra read the book of the law to the people standing there, what'd they do? They killed them. Like they wept. Because we have no chance in this world of measuring up to that. That the letter of the Word of God kills people. But the Spirit says, guess what? Jesus made the difference. He's got the gap filled, right? And it brings life. And so the Spirit of the Lord is doing that. No joy, no strength, no presence. Let's go look at Jesus here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 as it relates to joy. Hebrews chapter 12. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In His presence is strength and joy. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. I got 5 or 6 more scriptures and we'll wrap up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross because of one particular thing. The joy that was set before Him. Now, I'm going to show you here in a second. Remember, Jesus laid down His... He still had communion with the Father, but obviously when He came to earth, He took on flesh, right? And so I'm going to show you here in a second that the joy that was before Him was the joy of this presence. It was the joy before Him was not just us. Yes, he knew that the cross was going to bring us into the fold. But the joy that was set before Him was the fact that He was going back into full communion with His Father, because that's where fullness of joy is. Fullness of joy is not in task. Fullness of joy is not in doing something right. Fullness of joy is not in giving some money to somebody. Fullness of joy is simply coming into the presence of God and going, oh my word, I'm in the presence of Jehovah. It's awesome. And Jesus knew that on the other side of the cross was that going to be that moment. Go over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you that it was. Acts chapter 2, 28. We're wrapping down. Oh, this is good stuff. I love it. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 24. This is the day of Pentecost. This is Peter's preaching. I'm going to jump in the middle of his sermon because I want to show you the part about David and Jehovah, Jesus. We'll start in verse 24. Peter basically says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, he's referring to Jesus, that God released him from the pains of death, released him from hell. We know that Jesus resurrected and that God did that. 4 in verse 25, for David, the prophet David, spoke concerning him, or spoke concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Jesus' prayer. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Isn't that awesome? Other, the Amplified says, you will enrapture me, diffusing me with joy with and in your presence. Jesus faces the cross. He knows it's coming. Of course, he knows it's coming. David actually prophesies. So Jesus has the writings of David at this point in time. Okay, we know that in Luke chapter 4 that he opened up a lot of times the Old Testament and read about himself. Okay, so he's reading about himself from the prophet David and from the other. But David basically prophesies that Jesus is saying, you are going to restore my full joy with your countenance or with your presence. Jesus is facing the cross. Why is this important to us? Well, I'm going to show you here in just a second. I'm going to show you that it's not your joy that's left. It's His joy. He didn't just get our salvation. He obtained a joy that is so high, that is so full, and He left it for us. We just have to access it. And when we do access it, we'll be untouchable. We'll be untouchable. He says, though, here, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Turn over to Matthew. John chapter 15. Matthew's our last scripture. So when I tell you to go to Matthew, you'll know that's my last one. John chapter 15. Scott, I'm over your time. I can't beat your... Can't beat you now. John chapter 15. Now, Jesus, this is the Last Supper, John chapter 15. Jesus has started this discourse all the way back in chapter 12 there in the upper room here. So this is a long discourse, and you'll see why I'm saying this. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's stop there just a second. Jesus has declared that I've been talking to you now for a little while. And the things I'm telling you so that you understand this. My joy. What joy? Well, the one that Hebrews said he's facing the cross to get. The joy that he's going after. Not the one I'm going after. Not the joy I get from preaching, or not the joy I get from having successful kids, or not the joy that I get from my mom or dad, or not that joy. That joy is so limited to this earth. That joy is so fixed on whether my job's going good or my relationships are going good. The joy that Jesus obtained after he got off that cross, got back to heaven, and the Father looked at him and said, thank you. We made that plan 4,000 years ago with Abraham when we walked the covenant. Remember, God and Jesus were the lampstand and the furnace that walked the covenant. And 4,000 some years later, when he got up to heaven, the Father looked at him and said, thank you. You did it. And Jesus said, yes, we did it. That joy in that moment, that's Jesus' joy. Okay? That's the joy he lives with every day he wakes up. He's not all that uptight about our circumstances down here. He's not all uptight about the world. They still have a plan to fix all of this and end this thing and wrap it up. He has joy, folks. He has real joy. And he says right here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Question. Let me say it this way. The joy of Gabe is my strength. Whose joy am I talking about? I'm talking about Gabe's joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Am I talking about my joy? I'm talking about His joy. Okay? It gets confusing in the English language. But the reality is, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Which joy? Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy is my strength. So what do I need to think about when things are going bad? Is He happy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, He conquered death. And He's got no problem with tomorrow either. Like, He knows how to handle tomorrow. And when you know Him, you have access to know how to handle tomorrow, and joy of the Lord will be your strength. and then we'll be able to move the kingdom of God forward. I love it. That your joy may be full. Summary, Romans chapter 14. Turn over there. I got 3 points. These are going to go really quick, I promise. Romans chapter 14. 3 summary points of the joy of the Lord. 14:17. Here we go. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness in the Holy Ghost, peace in the Holy Ghost, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. What's my point? Well, point's real simple. If you're a weeping Christian and you have no joy, you're probably not moving the kingdom of God very far forward. People don't like to be around sad people. Okay? Listen, I understand sadness. I understand heartbreak. I understand hurt. And everyone's had their fair share, and there's time for that. But understand that Jesus said to his followers, you can go deal with all this fleshed up, but don't miss this point. This is all wrapping up. Eternity's in heaven. Eternity's where there's righteousness and life. And you have to have that perspective. You have to have the perspective that Jesus had. You have to be willing to go through this. And you have to be understanding that at the end of the day, the only way the kingdom of God is moving forward is through joy, the joy of the Lord. That's how we're going to have to face it. We can't look at it and go, oh my word, I don't know what I'm going to do, and this is so horrible, and I just blah, 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 blah. No, I mean, I know Jesus, and he's got an answer. And that makes me happy, right? Makes me okay. Second one, 1 John chapter 1. I like this one. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, that which was from the beginning. This is the Apostle John writing. He was in that upper room. Remember when Jesus said that I'm telling you these things because I want you to have my joy and your joy may be full as well. So two different joys. John's standing there listening to Jesus. And now he's writing this book at the end of his life. So 30, 40, 50 years later, John's remembering he was there in the thing when Jesus said this. Look what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For that life was manifested, and we saw it. We bear witness in showing to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things, this particular point, I write to you so that your joy will be full. Fellowship that John says I have with the Father and with Christ makes my joy full. It makes it awesome to have fellowship. Not to play Christianity, not to play all the stuff. I want to just have fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and my joy is full of it. And I'm writing to you guys to tell you, if you do the same thing, your joy will be full. Last one, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. If you don't get the point, joy is important. And I particularly believe, at least Lynn and I talked about, and I don't know, maybe Olive. Where's OJ at? OJ's been talking to me a little bit about, Ethan. OJ. I've heard so much about joy in the last couple weeks. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. Go down to verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Here's your prize. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You only did half as good as the first one, but your prize is the same. You also enter into the joy of thy Lord. So the prize for a faithful servant who just takes care of God's stuff is, at least according to Matthew, we get to enter in the joy of the Lord. Fantastic. Smile. It's joyful, right? Smile. The joy of the Lord is awesome. The joy of the Lord will lift you up. The joy of the Lord will cause you to have a different view of the news. The joy of the Lord will cause you to have a different view of your neighbors. The joy of the Lord will have you a different view of maybe your boss, maybe your workplace. It'll just cause you to go, maybe I shouldn't necessarily just trust my own thinking about this. Maybe I'll ask Jesus what he thinks about this. And when you get his joy is based on his perspective. His joy is based on what he thinks is going on. And when you get that, I promise you that strength will come. And if you don't have either, then you need some more of his presence. Now, you may be here this morning and saying, I'm lacking some joy. I'm lacking some strength. Well, here you go. You just got to get in his word. You got to get in his presence. You got to search for him. You got to set some time aside. You can't just keep being busy, busy, busy and not be in his fellowship. He's not in a hurry. He might need you to pull off the side of the road and take some time with him. And to do that, know this, that when you pull off the side of the road, slow down a little bit and find some time with him, joy's going to come. And as once joy comes, strength's going to build. And then you can actually get busy doing some kingdom work. Amen? Stand up. You can share something. Leah's going to share something. But you can... She said if you're standing, she's going to cry. But those of you who want to keep standing, that's fine. Go ahead, Leah.
So 2 nights ago, the Lord woke me up with a vision. The vision was of a chessboard, and God was cream, and the enemy was black. When I looked at the board game, cream had one up on the black. Cream moved, and then black would move and be right in his face. In the vision, I was the spectator of the game, and I asked the Lord, what are you going to do? The black keeps jumping right in front of you and staying in your face. And the Lord said, I'm going to ignore him and keep advancing the kingdom of God. I have the one up, and there's nothing black can do to change that, and eventually he's going to be in checkmate. God said, you need to change your perspective about this game that's being played. I am not responding to the enemy. He's responding to me.
Amen.
So stop getting intimidated by what's in front of you, because it is the enemy responding to me, and he's already been beat. It's just a matter of time before the game is officially over. Stop being intimidated by what's in front of you and just ignore him and keep advancing. He's not going to be able to stop you. So be encouraged today that no matter what your enemy is, when you make the Lord your dwelling place, you are the one up with Jesus, and you will always be in the lead, and you are will always be victorious.
Hey, and the body of Christ said, amen. Go ahead and stand up. Nothing more joyful than winning a chess game. God's going to win. The joy of the Lord. Father, I pray over everyone here. I declare your joy. I declare your presence. I declare that if they've not learned to be in your dwelling place, that they figure it out today. Lord, and that I just thank you that you're going to reveal yourself to the body of Christ, that you are revealing yourself not only this body of Christ, but this region, and the ecclesia in this region is rising up, and that we are moving forward, moving the kingdom of God forward through the joy of the Lord, through your strength, and through your righteousness, and through Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Go in peace. Be blessed. Thank you for coming today.